I'm going to talk today about going from ordinary to extraordinary. Going from ordinary to extraordinary. And last week, I talked a little bit. If you didn't hear that part, it's sort of part one. This is sort of part two. Part three will be probably sometime in January, because next week Cammie is preaching, and then possibly David, and then Kirk, and so we'll have some other people preaching, and I'm going to talk about Joshua for a while. Now, not Joshua who's in the room, but the book of Joshua, and or really not the book, but the man. See, when you go into the Bible and you read about, these are just ordinary people. They're people God used. We could have a book of Kirk. We could have a book of Carol. See, because we all have a story. We do. And so these people are just chosen so that we can learn by their example, and God can also get across to his points. But we talked a little bit about the man Joshua, and we talked about two other men. We talked about, for a few minutes, Pastor Easy and Pastor Allen, both who went to heaven earlier this year. And I want to tell you unashamedly that they were two of the most extraordinary men that I've ever met in all my life. And I not only met them, obviously, but I did life with them and ministry with them. And one for nearly 50 years with Easy, and for nearly 30 years with Alan. And when Alan was single, before he got Julia, which was his heart's desire, any vacation we went on, he went on. And so we did a lot of things with Alan. Alan lived in our home a multiple number of times. When he couldn't find an apartment, he would go, "I'm moving in." And one time we got an hour's notice, and he called and he goes, "I think I'm gonna move in." And I go, "When?" And he goes, "In about an hour." And Easy goes, "Did you know this was gonna happen?" And I go, "No." I go, "Let me go clear out that closet so he'll have a space." And then he would live there for 8 months, for 9 months, sometimes for a year and a half. We would never know. And he was welcome to do that. But they didn't start out extraordinary. And I, if anyone knew like their flaws or their shortcomings, I did. Yet I clearly saw their areas of extraordinariness. See, if that's not a word, I don't care this morning. Extraordinariness. Do you know that you can be quite ordinary in one area and even have flaws and yet be absolutely extraordinary in another? You can. You can be very skilled in your prophetic gifting and yet be a little bit unkind to people. You can be a great preacher up here, but not be considerate of your spouse. See, you can be very extraordinary in one area, but ordinary or less than ordinary in another. Think about it. Now, one time, Alicia was explaining something about me to someone, and she hadn't known me very long. It was probably like that first 6 or so months when, you know, they were here on a regular basis. And she was on the phone, and she was telling her friend when she was referring to me about something they were discussing, and she told her friend, "I was extra." And I thought that was a compliment, and and I ignorantly took it as a compliment, and I was thinking, wow, I'm extra. You know, I mean, who wants to be less than? Who wants to be not enough or falling short? And if you're of a certain age, you may not know what extra means, but I thought it meant, oh, this is so much better. But actually what it meant was I was really super picky about something and sort of a pain in the neck. And I think she was talking about the way I take my Diet Coke. And so when I go to a restaurant, I tell them I want my Diet Coke, but don't make sure it's not flat. And I want limes on the side. Please don't, I don't want brown on the limes, because then no brown spots on the limes. I want them as fresh as you can get them. And I think I'm asking real nice, but Alicia just thinks I'm asking extra. And so when I say extraordinary or extraordinary, I don't mean picky. AI says this. It means you are beyond normal. You're highly unusual. You're remarkable, exceptional, possessing special qualities, skills, or character that set you apart as great and wonderful, not average, not common. So extraordinary is a powerful compliment. Synonyms for extraordinary are exceptional, remarkable. We can tell Howard Partridge, phenomenal, outstanding, rare. Extraordinary, but we can all go from ordinary to extraordinary. Extraordinary means you stand out in a positive way. You go above and beyond what is the norm, what is expected. Easy was extraordinary as a man of great faith. He had no guile. He loved to help people. Even after he died, I got phone calls from people who goes, you know, it's because of him that I got the house I got. I go, no, tell me the story. They'd call and they go, you know, Easy got me that job that got me that promotion. You know, it's because of Easy that I was able to get the restaurant that now I have a chain of restaurants. It was because I'm like, wow. See, Easy loved to help people. He just networked people naturally if it was going to benefit them. Some people do it if it's going to benefit them, but Easy did it, you know, themselves. But Easy didn't care. It usually didn't benefit him at all, but he did it if it would benefit somebody else. He loved to help people. His book, Never Give Up, really clearly defines how he lived. Alan was extraordinary in his ability to lead worship, his ability to pierce through into the presence of God, his ability to flow in the prophetic. He was extraordinary in his integrity and his servant-heartedness to this church and to me and Easy over decades of time. But I also talked about Joshua, Moses' sidekick, really Moses' assistant. And he didn't start out with any special stories about him. He was just faithful. That was what we titled last week's message, faithful. He was faithful in speaking what God said. He was faithful to Moses. He was faithful in the face of opposition and adversity, which there was plenty of. And 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, the NIV, I didn't give you any of my scriptures, Dan. I broke one of the rules that I helped set, that we were supposed to give him the scriptures ahead of time. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8 in the NIV, which I don't normally use, but I'm using it on this one scripture, says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. See, Joshua was full of faith, faithful. So add to your faith goodness. So you can't just stop at faithful. You got to go beyond. Add to your goodness knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, it says in the NIV, mutual affection, but I think that sounds weird. So the other translations say brotherly kindness. And to your brotherly kindness or your mutual affection, love. So there are several other things you have to keep going. So it also says if you possess these qualities, say it out loud. We don't do this often here, but say these qualities. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, say that, in increasing measure. In increasing measure. So it means we can't be complacent in our Christian walk. We can't stop where we are. See, we've got to keep going. And it says, if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Joshua started out with one thing. He was faithful. But he couldn't stop there if he wanted to do all that God intended for him, to go from ordinary to extraordinary. And so we can't be content or stationary in our walk with God. We must progress in our walk with God. And so last week I said this sentence, training for great exploits does not begin at the beginning of the exploit. You can't get in a crisis and go, okay, now let me prep for it. It's too late. You're already inundated with all that stuff. You know, you need to, like, how did Easy get healed of cancer? How did cancer leave his body? Well, for 35 years, he quoted healing scripture. For 48, 49 years, he quoted healing scriptures. For decades, he'd get up every morning. I just command my kidney dysfunction as it should. I command my body. He had a whole list of commands to his body. He continually fed on healing thought. And so then when cancer came, he didn't just go, you know, he didn't do nothing. Cancer comes and now I got to fight it. No, he had in himself the things to fight it already because he'd been preparing the whole time, not even knowing what was to come. And so we need to keep ourselves built up in the things of God so that we're ready if a crisis comes, so that we're ready. The training for great exploits does not begin at the beginning of the exploit. So it starts in our everyday choices in little things every single day of our life. The book of Joshua is actually a continuation of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy covers the first 25 to 50 years of Israel's history. But yet in the wilderness, very few battles were fought. See, we don't read about battles that they fight. But yet they did have a lot of griping, a lot of complaining, a lot of rebellion among the people, but very few what we would call battles. But I want to submit to you, they were battling stuff in themselves. They were battling, just not an exterior enemy, stuff in themselves. So a lot of us like to quote the scripture, Romans 8:37. It's very true. I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. But you know, while you're quoting it, if you can't even control your own self, this is not good. This is not a good balance. I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Because you know, whatever you're saying to me, I'm more than a conqueror. But yet you're acting like crazy yourself, you know. And so people think, well, you're not a very good example of that scripture. And so sometimes we've got to battle what's in us. And so once they got to the promised land, they had to fight to possess their inheritance. But, you know, that first group of Israelites really should have said, we have met the enemy and he is us. Because they didn't do too well in the wilderness. The promised land was a place of conflict and conquest. And it's where they fought what I'll call the ites, I-T-E-S, the ites. Because see, if you go in the Old Testament, you read a lot of words and it's people from different places, but most of it ends in ites, you know, like, you know, American, Lithuanian, Romanian, you know, it might end in an when we talk about kind of here that they're the ites. And so you have the Hittites. But see, if you look up what that really means, it refers to fear or terror. So in our life, we have to fight fear and terror. We have to fight an ite in our own life and get that out of us. The Perizzites, it means an unwalled city having no discipline. Ooh, some of us need a little more discipline in our lives. And so we've got to defeat the Perizzites that would rise up in our own life to cause us not to have discipline. The Amorites, negative speaking. Oh, I don't do that. I don't speak negative. I just say how it is. I just say how it is, really. Well, the Bible says speak things that be not as though they were. But you're just saying how it is, and that's all you're going to keep because you're just saying how it is. And so it doesn't mean we're supposed to lie, but we're supposed to say what God says. And so we've got to defeat the Amorites, the negative speaking. All these things must be defeated to fully inherit what God promises to us. So the Jebusites, it means a feeling of being trampled on. It speaks of depression and oppression. How many of us need to defeat Jebusites in our life? Things go wrong, we go into depression and oppression. Defeat the Jebusites. The Midianites, strife and contention. We got to defeat the Midianite spirit in us that we want to call. Some people, strife just follows them. You go, oh, the devil's following them. No, they're with themselves, and they cause strife wherever they go. See, sometimes strife is from within, not from without. And you're thinking it's from without, and it's from within. And so you need to defeat that Midianite thing. The Philistines, there's not an ite, but that means to wallow in the desert full of self-pity. How many times? Poor me. Poor me. Got to defeat them. Got to defeat that self. But self-pity, if you're down in it, it'll want to pull everybody you know down into that pity pit, that pity party. Come to my party. I'm inviting you. It's a pity party. Nobody wants to be there, but I want you there. And if you're not there, I'm going to feel more sorry for myself because you didn't come. Moabites, another ite, rebellion. Rebellion against the ways of God, the things of God, rebellion against authority. Some people go, I don't mind working, I just don't want to work for anybody because I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Somebody's always telling me what to do. Even Dan will tell me, you need to do this. You know, like Dan works for me, but he'll tell me, oh, you need to give me the scriptures next time is what he might say. So we have to defeat these things in our life if we fully, really want to inherit all God has for us. And so sometimes the enemy is not out there, but he's in here. He's in here. And yet, in the book of Joshua, you'll notice a scripture. Julie is saying it over and over this morning, but it's actually in my notes. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Be strong. Be of good courage. And then you might go, why do we sing a thing over and over and over? Look, God did it in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. It's in verse 6. It's in verse 7. It's in verse 8. It's in verse 9. He says it over and over because you know what? You've heard the same old lies so many times in your own head. God has to say it exponentially more to overcome the thoughts that you've got so embedded in you. So you need to hear it over and over and over and over until it becomes normal and natural thinking instead of that old thing that you thought. So God continually repeats, be not afraid. Be of good courage. Be strong. He says it over and over. You start to think, what, is this a typo? Every time I turn the page in the book of Joshua, it's the same two paragraphs. It's the same two sentences. No, God's saying it over and over because we need to hear it over and over to get it on the inside of us so that the word becomes flesh. Faith comes by hearing, And even though there are literal, actual events and happenings recounted in this book, see, there's a symbolic and there's an actual. What is in the Bible is actual. It actually happened, but there is meaning in it that's symbolic that you can apply on a deeper level if you search for it. It's like panning for gold. Didn't Kenneth Hagin say that? It's like panning for gold. You can take what's off the surface, but if you dig deeper, there's more. And so there's a foreshadowing of things to come for us. There's a teaching of precepts and principles. Joshua in the book is a type of Jesus. He is foreshadowing Jesus. Moses in the book represented the law. Joshua represents grace and salvation. Now, this is a little different kind of teaching that we don't normally do, but this is what a lot of my young leaders were raised on. I taught symbolism from the Old Testament. So Joshua is a type of Jesus. He represents grace and salvation. Moses represents the law. So listen to this. See, listen how it plays out through the book. Actual yet symbolic. No amount of time keeping the law gets us to the promised land. No amount of time, no matter how long. Moses was in there for years, but he couldn't get him to the promised land. But he represents the law. No adherence to the law can help you enter in. I can enter into the holy place not because I keep the law, because he made a way for us. Moses' one small infraction kept him out of the promised land. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and that was it. He couldn't get in. One infraction, if you're under the law, disqualifies you. But God said this morning, all are qualified. No one's disqualified. And so his one small infraction kept him out of the promised land, his lack of trust in exactly what God said. But Joshua, representing grace, yet grace that is needed to be coupled with faith, can accomplish in a moment what the law can never do. In a moment. And the promised land was the place of rest for the people of God. The theme of the book of Joshua is rest from their enemies. And you might go, well, wait, it's a bunch of battles being fought. Wait, how can that be rest? They're fighting all the time. Well, when you're victorious over the things you're battling, there is rest. See, if you get that old fear out of the way, if you get that it out of the way, if you get that depression out of the way, if you get that pity out of the way, there is rest on the inside of your soul. And when Jesus is leading you, you can be at rest. The Bible says there remains a rest for the people of God when they cease from their own labors and do it God's way. I have no better example of this than a battle that I went through in the late 80s. It had been prophesied to me and Easy that we were to go into full-time ministry, and we really didn't want to do that, okay? Because we ministered all the time, but he made his living from the business that he did. And we just didn't want to have to depend on people, and we wanted to do it, you know, where Easy could make the money, and then we just minister for free. And we wouldn't need a salary from any, you know, organization or church or ministry or anything like that. And right after those words came, I got sick. I got very sick. And I got so sick that the symptoms sometimes were debilitating. It would keep me in bed for days at a time. I would get neurological symptoms. I couldn't walk all the way down the driveway to the mailbox. I would get too dizzy. My depth perception was gone. I'd try to put this on a table, and I'd miss the table. Some days I'd be okay, but some days it would start, and I'd feel a pain on my left side. It would come down my face. It would go down my leg, and I didn't know what was going on. In the meantime, my husband was going to meetings where he was speaking. He had his regular job, but he would speak on weekends, different Christian meetings, you know, where he wouldn't have to take an offering, and he would see people healed. We were having trouble with our finances. We were having trouble with this. We were having trouble with that. And I had this whole list of things while I was sick in bed I was talking to God about. And I just didn't understand it. Like, everybody else was getting their prayers answered, and I wasn't. People would call me for prayer while I was laying in bed, and I'd pray for them, and they'd get their answer. But not me. And it lasted about a year and a half. Now, I do believe now that the enemy came to really affect us right before we were supposed to take a big step in God. But I also believe that God loved me so much that he will do anything to uncover what needs to come out of me so that I can be really strong and not come into the assignment he has for me with some of my weaknesses from the past that would have made it harder on me than I thought. And so we got so desperate that in February of, was it like 1988 or 9, we went to Kenneth Hagin's Rainbow Bible College because they had a prayer and healing school, and we were just going to park ourselves there to see if they could help me. And we went and we rented a little hotel, and every day there were two sessions, and you went in the morning and you went in the afternoon, and you just heard healing scriptures, healing teachings, the word just and they had this track record of so many people got healed. See, your atmosphere matters. What you're around matters. You're around people that talk healing all the time, you're way more able to get healed than people who talk about symptoms. We've gone into places and we've seen people and prayed for them, and we're talking and for 3 or 4 days and they start getting well, but then their relative comes in who's not a believer and we're not there, and they come in 4 days later and they have a relapse. They're like, well, you know, this is not anything anybody can get rid of. You know, don't get your hopes up. You know, you start hearing stuff. Faith comes by hearing, but so does fear. Fear comes by hearing as well as faith. And so I'm at Rhema, and we're going every day, and I'm still having the symptoms, and I'm sick, you know, but I'm getting to the meetings, and I'm hearing it, and I love it, but I'm not well yet. And one morning, I really didn't feel well, and I told Easy, you go on this morning. I'm just going to stay here at the hotel. And he went with another couple, because there were other couples staying at our hotel who also were going to the meetings, and he left the car there, and I was laying in bed, and I heard the Lord say, get up and go. And I'm like, it's like, get up and go. And I'm like, it's late. I don't even have my makeup on. He goes, get up and go. And I'm like, okay, the car is here. I just threw on some, you know, casual clothes, didn't worry about my makeup, got in the car and drove there. That morning was the only morning of all those mornings we've been going that the teacher at the meeting decided he was going to lay hands on people. Not any other day. Every other day he had taught. And that day, at the end of the teaching, he goes, now I'm going to lay hands on everybody that needs healing in this room. Well, I need to tell you, I at that time was also ministering a lot before I got sick. I was teaching Bible studies. I'd been president of the Sugarland Women's Aglow, which was like 150 women. And I spoke at retreats. I spoke at a few conferences. I taught the Bible, okay? But I was sick, and I couldn't get well. And I went up. It was Keith Moore. He's actually a pastor of a church right now in one of the southern states, in a large, huge church. But he was a student. He was just a student at Rhema Bible College then. And I walked up, and he laid hands on me, and he said, every lie of the enemy must go. And I'm like, lie of the enemy? I'm not lying. I teach the Bible. But before I knew it, I was on the floor. The power of God hit me, and I was on the floor. And I was down, it turns out, Easy told me later, for 45 minutes. And in 45 minutes, God had a conversation with me. And I started saying, what's wrong, God? Everybody else is getting healed, but not me. What's wrong? Easy seeing healings, but I'm like, am I going to stay this way? The doctors had told me they couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. My aunt told me that she knew someone who had those symptoms. They ended up in a wheelchair. I mean, I got so much negative input. I thought, you know, I could be paralyzed for life. It was crazy. Some days I could not walk. And I go, what's wrong, God? Am I going to end up this way? Am I going to stay this way? And what about our finances? What about this? And I had this litany of questions. And God just said, little girl of the past. Because it would be like, what do I need to do? What am I not doing enough of? What am I doing wrong? What prayer am I not praying? How much faith do I not have? And God said, little girl of the past, you always thought it all depended on you. But it doesn't depend on you. You just need to depend on me. See, I was a little overachiever in school. I was a little straight-A student. My dad said, make A-pluses. I was the president of my class. I was the editor of the newspaper. Going up, I was misachiever, type A personality. But God said, you can't depend on you anymore. You got to depend on me. Little girl of the past. He goes, you have so much stress on you. You have so much. I want to heal places in your heart you don't even know are there. And as that healing came, as that inner healing came, and he took things out of my heart that even from a little girl, thoughts and feelings I'd held on to, it changed my MO. It changed the way I did things. See, it changed the way I thought. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We could have never done full-time ministry with those things in my heart. I'd have had a nervous breakdown. See, when the stresses and the pressures came, I couldn't have handled it. And many pastors do. And see, burnout is a real thing. And pastors leave the ministry in droves. But see, if you got stuff in your heart that is disabling you, I got up from that floor that day, and I still had my symptoms. But God said, if you will depend on me, you're going to be healed. And I just knew he said it. I heard it on the inside of me. I heard it so loud and clear. And I just knew that I had the word of God to hold on to. And God's not a man that he would lie, nor the son of the man that he would repent. And I stood up and I was still dizzy and I didn't feel well. But I go, I'm going to be healed, honey. I want to be healed. And so when the symptoms would come, I would fight the devil with the word instead of the fear that he was putting on me before the symptom would come. And I'm like, oh no, here it comes. Well, then when the symptoms started coming, I go, hey, I go, God said, I'm healed. That picture of me in a wheelchair, out in the name of Jesus. That worry about, am I going to be able to walk, out in the name of Jesus. I started fighting with what God said to me. War with the word, the sword of the spirit. Cut the enemy's head off with the sword of the spirit. And so there's a little girl or a little boy of the past on the inside of all of us. But see, your little girl or your little boy might have different thoughts or feelings than mine did. See, you might have had a different, maybe you were abused. Maybe you were told you were stupid. Maybe you were said you were not enough. Maybe you were told, well, you're never going to amount to anything. See, I don't know what your little girl or little boy heard, but we must quit thinking it, because there's a rest in Jesus when we let him come in and take out every thought that he never put there. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted must be uprooted. See, and there's things that need to be uprooted and come out of our hearts and lives. The law is all about rules and awareness of sin and sacrifice. I could talk about inner healing for a long time. I can't do it this morning. I have a series on YouTube. It's an audio series. I preached it in 1998. Kirk was in the room. Cammy was in the room. Alan was in the room. A lot of my leaders were in the room. I did it for 8 weeks. People were healed on the inside. 1998. Were you with us, Casey, then? You were there? Okay. Chris, were you with us? Not yet. I think you were still at the other church. Okay. And I mean, all there's an inner healing on the inside, but sometimes we don't know how to process that or how to receive that or how to really invite God into our hearts and let him take things out of our heart. We know when our physical body's sick, but we don't know the bruises and the wounds that we have on the inside that God also wants to heal. And so you can go to, how do you do it? War on Soul Trouble. If you want the link, we can send you the link. But people have been helped by that series. I've taught that lots of places before we ever started this church. But the law is about rules and awareness of sin and sacrifice and fear. But when we simply agree with God, we actually see the salvation of the Lord, which is what Joshua means, the salvation of the Lord. All that the Lord has for us, and he has more for us than we sometimes receive. Luke 1, verse 74 and 75. Isn't that a long chapter? It has verses 74 and 75. Zechariah is prophetically speaking, and he says, God, who will rescue us from our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. See, if I wasn't healed on the inside, I couldn't have served him without fear, because I always felt like I wasn't quite doing something enough. I would always think that it wasn't enough for him, and I always think I had to do more. I would always think it depended on me. It would have been exhausting. And so God wants to rescue us from our enemies, the ones that are even on the inside of us. He wants to enable us to serve him without fear, knowing his unconditional love, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. He rescues us from fear, from intimidation, from depression, from self-pity, from lack of discipline, from rebellion, from strife, from all the ites. And we can defeat them all fully and completely. Some are quick, some take a while. But victory is assured if we go in the strength of the Lord and if we follow his instructions. Now, notice there are different instructions at different times, because the instruction given to Moses and given to Joshua when they needed to cross the Red Sea and the Jordan, respectively, were very different instructions. It's interesting. For Moses, in Exodus 14, 21 and 22, the Lord opens up the Red Sea. Remember? He divides it, if you saw one of the movies, okay? And the people walk across on dry land, all right? For Joshua, in Joshua 3, 13, the Bible says, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest rest in the water of the Jordan, then the waters will stand off and stand as a heap. One of them, God opened it. It was dry. They walked through. The other one, they had to get their souls wet. They had to get their feet wet. They had to have a part in it. And so sometimes faith means you got to get your feet wet and you play a part in the miracle. You become a co-laborer with God. See, I had to cooperate with God. When God spoke to me, I had to go, okay, now I'm gonna say this. I'm not going to say my old thought. I'm going to say what he says. I'm going to believe what he's, you know, promised to me. I'm going to work with it. I'm going to work with him. And so it's not just cause and effect. It's relational. See, you and God together, you're partnering with him. Together, you're working with him. And so that makes me think of something God seemed to say to me when I was re-listening to the book of Joshua. One time when I first learned you can actually listen to the Bible on an iPhone. And we didn't used to have that, you know, you young ones. That wasn't always. The internet wasn't always. I was the internet for a good long time. People, ministers in town would call me and go, do you have any notes about the blood covenant? Because you couldn't look up blood covenant. There was no internet. There was no Google. There was nothing to look up. And I would save stuff, and I had files that were cut. And I go, sure, I do. And I was like the internet for some people locally. But there was no internet. And so, you know, I was hearing when I was listening on the iPhone to the book of Joshua about the circumcision in chapter 5. And, you know, we won't stay on this long, but there's actually a place called the Hill of the Foreskins. And so I'm just quoting a Bible word here. And actually, hundreds of thousands of men were all circumcised, you know, over in the Promised Land. And let's read it so that they won't think I'm making this up. Okay, let's go to Joshua chapter 5. And we're going to do New King James, if you can pull that one for me. And we're going to do verses 2 through 7. Joshua 5, 2 through 7. And we're closing up. We have a few more minutes. Can we do it? Joshua 5, 2 through 7. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself, and he circumcised the sons of Israel at the Hill of the Foreskins. There it is. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised. But all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Get that. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. They were born in the wilderness. We learn two principles here. From that last verse we read, God can raise up somebody to take your place if you're not willing to obey him. And all I know is I don't want somebody taking my place. Okay. I'm just like, I don't want somebody taking my place. Now, I don't want to take your place. I don't want to do your job. But I don't want somebody taking my place because God appointed that for me. And I don't want to say no to God. And I don't want to say, God, I don't care about what you have for me. I don't want to do that. I want to do whatever God says. Because ultimately, that will be my greatest fulfillment and the greatest like joy of my life. And so I want to complete my assignment. I want to finish my race. The Bible talks about that. I want to leave no undone things to the best of my ability. Now, that's hard. And there's a lot of things the devil does to keep us in that undone thing category. I might write a book one day, Undone Things. That's hard. But to the best of my ability, I don't want to leave anything undone of all the Lord has said. Number two, from this scripture, under the law, every baby boy had to be circumcised on the eighth day to be in covenant with God. See, that was part of the law. Every baby boy had to be circumcised on the eighth day to be in covenant with God. Circumcision was a requirement. But note here, they were already in the Promised Land. They had already gotten over in the Promised Land. They had somehow, they entered in without being circumcised. God's law said, you got to be circumcised to be in covenant with me. They're already where the promise. They got the promise and they're not circumcised. You know what this means? You don't have to clean yourself up and cut off the things of the flesh to be saved. You don't have to. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. You can confess him with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. And that instant, you are saved. You can be promiscuous. You can be sleeping around. And you can say, but I want Jesus. And right that instant, you're saved. You can be on drugs. You can be abusing alcohol. See, when we go do outreaches, don't think those people have to get cleaned up to come to Jesus. They don't. Neither do you. You can be involved in illegal activities. You can be a pathological liar. You can be embezzling from your company. You can be calling in sick when you're not. And yet, if you want to be saved, you can be saved in a moment and enter into a place of rest. See, don't get all religious because you've been doing this a while. Don't start thinking of another gospel. This is Jesus's gospel in an instant. But once you're in, not as a prerequisite to being saved, but as a fruit of salvation, circumcision of the heart will come. It will come. And so the fleshly things will be cut away because you love Jesus. Because you love Jesus. Daniel 11:32 says, them that know their God will be strong and do exploits. Anybody can go from ordinary to extraordinary. Them that know their God can be strong and do exploits. They will be extraordinary, not because of anything they've done, but because they received Jesus. And he can come in and change any heart. He can take out anything that's planted in you that he doesn't want there if you let him. He can heal anybody. He can change any life. He can take every one of us, as ordinary as we might feel we are, and enable us to do extraordinary things. The Bible says he will take able men and make, he will take faithful men, excuse me, and make them able to teach others also. To teach them what? Teach them everything Jesus says. To teach them the good news of the gospel. To teach them that they too can go from ordinary to extraordinary because of him who is worthy. Stand to your feet with me. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your truth. Your word is truth. We thank you, Lord, that we rest on your truth. Lord, I thank you that every person in this room that needs to be healed emotionally, Lord, that as they give you permission and invite you in, that you will begin doing that very work, and you will do it thoroughly and completely so that the things of the past, the little girl of the past, the little boy of the past, will no longer dog them, will no longer rule them, will no longer rise its head up to come against them. And so, Father, I just thank you for healing and health, body, soul, and spirit for every person in this room. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.